Amen. So this is the last step of the trip. Oh, we got beads. Somebody lost beads. They are indeed purple. I just don't want to trip and fall or stumble or that too. Safety. So it is a interesting journey, because when we think of sanctification, again, I can't stress this enough, we get to that definition that's really simplistic in nature, but it's so much more than that. And when we realize that really the context of what sanctification really is it is a complete and utter separation. It is a separation. It is an understanding that God's purpose and plan in our life is holiness. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be like Him. And we have to understand that there are a lot of effects or affections that have come across in our lives that have attached them to ourselves, and we have to jettison that. We have to be willing to go there. And so we talked about our heart. We talked about God dealing with our heart first, right? And, you know, the word that Pastor gave about, you know, taking out the heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh, we explained that. We explained all the reasoning behind that. Then we talked about the words, the things that we say, and how that our speech has to be sanctified. So today, we are going to end this journey of sanctification with our walk. And the Lord gave me these scriptures and everything that He provided today, which, by the way, we're going to be going all over the place in scripture, right, Del? Yeah, we're going far, right? We're like page turning all over the place, right? Yeah, we'll be page turning through one literally chapter of one book in the Bible. So be on guard. Get your highlighters. But there's a lot in this one book, and the book is in, the book is Ephesians, the chapter is 5. And you can get there now, because then you're only going to have to stay there. But in this book and in this chapter, there are 3 distinct walks that God reveals and shows us. And what I thought was really interesting was, because we have the 5th chapter and we have 3 walks, and God's just kind of showing me numbers in here, and He says, well, what's 3 mean? Well, 3 is God's Trinity and His divine nature. You know, what's 5? Grace, right? And then if you put them together, you have 8, which is man. So God showed me this is God's divine purpose of grace active in man. And if we look at this this operation of, it's a divine purpose. It is a divine purpose. Sanctification is a divine purpose. Say that. Sanctification is a divine purpose. It's not my purpose. I don't care if you're sanctified. He does. I care because He cares. So let's get that clear. Okay? But when we started this, we made this distinction that it's a separation from corruption in the world that's related to our hearts, and then how it was related to our speech. So now it's time to walk the talk. So you strap on your shoes. Get your Velcro. I do slip-ons. Ha ha. Because they make them and they're comfy. It's not because I'm lazy. I could tie a shoe. Right? But if our heart is sanctified, our speech is sanctified, then our walks need to be too. And so we'll be looking today at 3 examples of walks that illustrate God's intent on how our walk needs to be sanctified. So let's start. Right? In Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 5, we get the first walk, which is the walk of love. And it says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Oh, yes, thank you, 5. I just recognized that. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. The very first verse, if you can go back to that, though, is walk in, not walk toward, not walk after, in. In's a very interesting word. See, if you're in something, you're in it, right? Like, we're in a building, right? If the building were to be picked up and moved to Toronto, guess what? You're going with it. you'd be in Toronto. You'd walk out the door and there'd be a Canadian going, hey. It's just while it is, and he would be very polite. Cause that's what they are in Canada. They're still polite. I checked you in the boards, eh? Oh, I'm sorry. Right? What this implies is that we already have love in us and demonstrate it outwardly. That's the purpose. See, the walk in love means it's already there. Now we have a responsibility, and that walk is to actively walk in it. So it actually has to deal with us understanding those first messages about the sanctification of our heart, the sanctification of our speech. If we understand who we are and we understand who God is, right, which obviously that message has been kind of played out a little bit in the morning through our worship and our service, that God is love and God is indeed interested totally in his love being apparent in us, then our walk should demonstrate it. Hopefully that's getting on. So what do we have to note then? Well, first thing we have to note is love is not a thing. Love is God. God is love. So you cannot go around espousing a love object or love this or love that. No, God is love. So we have to change, first of all, our understanding or comprehension of what love is, right? And then we have to understand to walk in love is to actually make a commitment to walk in godliness, because again, God is love. So if I understand that this walk in love message that I'm getting is actually commanding me or giving me the motivation to walk in him. Think about that. Then we go on a little bit further, right? And who's the comparative? As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. So we have a model. That's great, because I'm not going to sit here and profess my knowledge and my depth of study and all those things that I try to do on a daily basis. But if it wasn't for Christ setting an example, I'd be lost. I'd be lost. And thank God there were wonderful men and took down and observed what he was doing and wrote it down so that I have a tool to look at and gauge where I am compared to where I'm supposed to be. And so if I'm lining up, I can look very clearly in what he's saying and what the examples of Christ has done as the measure, right? It's like the barometer, all right? So sanctification is in our opposition to the impure and unclean actions that could be demonstrated in our walk. What does that mean, right? What this means is that separation from this is effective even into our spiritual inheritance. How do I know that? Because what does it say? It says, you have but fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Still, go to 5, right? For this you know, that no fornicator or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So here's what I get from this, all of that to say, right? In plain terminology, your unsanctified behavior actually affects your relationship to God. That's it. End of discussion. How can I say that? Because that's what the Word of God just said. If you're going to continue to walk out and participate in the affections of things that are worldly and or ungodly, you're affecting your eternal inheritance. And if you think that that's a one-time trick pony, then why are you here? If you think that's a one-time deal and, oh, I messed up, well, I'm out. You got the wrong message, because that's not the message. That's not what God preached. That's not what he taught. That's not what Christ walked. That's not the demonstrations. He saw, we talked, Miss Irene came up here and she spoke very clearly. Here you have an individual who was caught up in adultery. Did Jesus focus on her adulterous relationships? He didn't even bring it up. She did. What did he say? Go and sin no more. So the focus is not on what you have done, and please understand, the scripture is not bringing light to what you have done, it's bringing up consequences. And what we have to understand is that the ideal being that we are to be is to walk in love so that we are free from negative consequences and we have the eternal inheritances that he is promising us. But if we choose to walk in these things and we have negative consequences, it's not because God doesn't love you. That's not what it is. It's because you didn't walk in love. You didn't walk in him. And so you've walked outside of him. And there's a consequence. There are real life consequences for our actions. And the second we understand where this is going and what this message is relating to, you might get the big picture now. Right? How does this mean, what does that all have to say? And why can I say that's impactful in the relationship? What you're doing is you're actually tarnishing the blood of Christ. You are separate, and that action of participating in something that is unclean as one who calls on the name of Jesus Christ, how do you think God looks at you? Do you think he looks at you and goes, you heathen, you did that to my son, how dare you? No. But there is a reality. God's holiness and your uncleanliness have created a wall. Because God cannot be in the presence of sin. It doesn't mean he doesn't want to be in your life, and it does not mean that he does not want to help you in your circumstance. Thank God for what Jesus has done. But at what point do we get our stuff together and recognize what's more important? At what point do we take responsibility for our actions or our walk? That's what sanctification was. That's what we talked about, right? We have to be responsible for the sanctification. Everything has been given us to walk it out, but we actually have to be responsible to do it. We have to make the decision to separate ourselves from those things. Okay? So what is there? Well, there's repentance, right? And we never should forget the provision that comes from Christ himself. But how are we walking if we are technically standing still on the matters of sin and repentance? If you're stuck on the matters of sin and you live in a life of sin and repentance, you're actually not moving. You haven't left the cross. You're still there. It doesn't mean that it doesn't work. It doesn't mean that forgiveness isn't there. It doesn't mean that salvation isn't there. It doesn't mean that your life isn't healed and renewed in Jesus' name. But the second you pick up that unclean object, you're still standing at the cross. You haven't actually moved. You're stuck. And we're not being told to be stuck in this chapter of Ephesians. We are being told to walk. When I hear that, I just look at it and go, well then, stuck is not an option. Stuck is not an option. You're not being told to stand here, which by the way, if you go back and you say, well the Bible does say, stand here, da 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 da. I'm like, if you read that and that's what you think that means, you need to go reread that word. Cause that says, when there is nothing more to do, stand. I don't know if nothing more to do is because you're stuck in sin, stand. That's not what it says. That's your own harm. That's your own doing. When there's nothing more to do, who's the one telling you that when there's more to stop? Who's the author and finisher of your life? Are you or is God? So when God's done giving you commands, then you stand. That's what that means. Clarifications. Sorry, I didn't mean to go off on that trail. Right? God does. So now we go to the next walk. Right? The walk of light. And this is just a little bit further down, so if you're in your Bible, you might have to turn a page, maybe, I don't know, or scroll up if you're on your digital Bible. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Can I have that water bottle that's by you, please? Thank you so much. There's an immediate point that God makes right here in the very, very beginning. And that is a distinct point of where you were and where you now are. Testimony was actually on point. The immediate point of how you have been transitioned. You were once darkness. You once were darkness. That's what you were. And I translate darkness as you being in corruption and in ungodliness and filthiness and those things that we talked about when we talk about the actual definition of sanctification, right? And now you are light in the Lord. Last time I checked, on a spectrum of 1 to 10 or 0 to 10, darkness is 0 and 10 is light. Okay? There isn't a gray area here. I just want to point that out. There is distinct polar opposites of the spectrum. So if you're living in somewhere in between, that's not light. I'm sorry. You can't say, well, I'm in a shady spot. What's creating the shade? I mean, think about it just for a minute, you know? Like, it's funny, but at the same time, I sit there and I struggle with the, like, I laugh, but then I don't want to laugh too much because I don't want us to sit here and focus on that's actually a good thing. Because it's actually not. Because again, I'll look at it this way, right? If I am being told, there's a good example of this in the Bible, that there's a promised land here, and I gotta walk through a desert. Am I gonna find shade? When's it the hottest? During the day. Here's the problem. Everybody's like, well, we'll walk at night. Won't have to deal with that beating sun. You have two problems there. One, you're not going to know where to go, and it's actually really cold in the desert at night. It's not like, oh, no, oh, it's like a 70 degrees. No, it actually gets really cold in a desert at night. It's really hot in the day. It's really cold at night. But that's not the bigger problem. It's the you can't see. Because there's no traffic lights, there's no navigational systems, there's nothing. There's sand for miles. Oh, your dune here, that's the same dune 20 miles down the road. You don't know the difference because you can't put a marker in the sand because the wind blows and there goes your marker. If you have any idea trying to understand why they got lost in the desert, go to a desert. You'll understand. It's not hard. It's real easy to get lost when it's just vast amounts of sand for miles on end. And you actually couldn't even see a building or a structure because they're, it's not flat. It's hilly. But if God said, go this way and you will be in the promised land, guess what? You should be going in the day, in the light, when you can see. Because it's not going to be beneficial to you to go at night. Yeah, it's hot. So what? Here's the other distinction I want to make about this scripture. It doesn't say that you are being made into light. It doesn't say that I am drawing you out of darkness and into this light, although there are scriptures that talk about that. Here specifically, he is saying you once were darkness, but now you are light. Therefore, you have already been converted. You are not darkness any longer. You are light. It is done in Jesus' name. So if that is the case, and we understand that here in this illustration, when we're talking about the sanctification of our walk, the process is started in our heart. The process is continued through our speech. At this point, when you are walking, you should not be in a process. You shouldn't be sitting here going, I don't know how to walk. I don't know what to do. I put my foot down. I don't know how to do this. Please help me, somebody. Like, if you can't get on your feet and move your body from point A to point B, you have a bigger problem. And it's not because you don't know how to walk. It's because there's heart issue. There's something preventing you. Your speech has not been fixed. Your sanctification areas are on the other side. At this point, when we get to this stage of the process, we have to be understanding the sanctification process of our heart, of our speech. Now, active, when we're talking about active, now it's definitive. You're making a definitive distinction, okay? So our responsibility in this walk is to seek out what is acceptable to the Lord, right? That's what it says in verse 10. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And then furthering on to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And that's the illustration of light. But the point of it is that what are you focused on? Are you actually walking towards the things of God, or are you walking towards the things of the world? Are you walking towards things that have your attention and affections because they have nice shiny lights and they put all these cool blingy things all over it and distract you from paying attention to the things that are actually of God? Because you will go toward what your eyes are focused on. I don't know anybody who walks like this with their head turned backwards and walking forward, because there's a pole with their name on it. I love the videos with the people that have the phone in their faces and they're doing this, and then pow, they walk right into a pole because they didn't see what was in front of them. What are you focused on? Are you focused on your phone? Because if you're sitting there looking at your phone, you're not going to see what's right in front of you. You're actually having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You're not finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. I'm not saying the pole is acceptable to the Lord. That's the consequences for finding yourself with the unfruitful works of darkness. You might not even be going the right way. You might not even be going in the direction you're going because you're so focused on something else, right? What the walk of light, is dealing with in the sanctification process here is actually dealing with our relationships. It's dealing with not just our personal relationships, but it's who we relate with and what we are relating with. If we have a relationship with someone or something and it is taking our attention off of finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, it's actually bad for you. It's actually bad for you. You know, I have this conversation and with Holly from time to time, and she tells this story all the time about, you know, her walking with the Lord, and she'll get to something, and then Holly will go, "But Lord," and then Lord responds, "What do you want more? Me or X? Me or Y?" And that's a decision. That is an absolute decision that you have to make, and your walk changes based on your decision. And the observation of sanctification in this walk is not isolation, but your attention. So I don't want you to think, well, I'm just going to lock myself in the room, close the doors, cut myself off from everything, turn my cell phone off, done. I got this, Lord. I can't be distracted if there's nothing around me to be distracted. Guess what? That's also not a good safe place to be. Our attention can easily be focused in relationships because of the nature of what a relationship is, right? We relate to the object or person somehow, but God actually desires our relationship to be toward Him and what is acceptable to Him. It's about us relating with Him. That's why when we go to that scripture and it says light, that you are light, it's not because of what you've done to be light. It's what Christ has done that makes you light. Everything is because of everything He has already done. So if the object of our affection is not of Him, then what are you? Because everything your walk will showcase is going to showcase where your affections are. It's going to lead you in that direction. The last walk is the walk of wisdom. And this is at verse 15, and it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly," which in another word, if you're not sure and you don't have a dictionary on you, that's just being very observant around your surroundings, okay, with intentional observation. So some dictionaries say fearful. I don't like throwing that in there, but I mean, whatever your definition is, it's fine. But it's just really being careful and looking around, okay? "Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And here's where we got to go and start figuring out the bigger picture. Because we have walking in love, we have walking in light, and now we're being told to walk in wisdom. And what walking in wisdom does is it gives you a comprehension, a global perspective, or a godly, omniscient perspective. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. When you walk in wisdom, you start to see time through God's eyes. You start to see how finite you are. You start to see how finite time is. You start to see how little of it you have and how you need to be more diligent with the time that you have. See, remember I talked about standing still or stopping in the shade and all that? If you knew you didn't have enough time, you wouldn't be parking your bottom in that spot because you were going to miss the bus. You're going to miss your opportunity. You're going to miss the call. You're going to miss that one time that God said, I need you to get up and go talk to that person. And you're going to end up being like Balaam, coming up with every excuse under the sun as to why you can't. And the angel of the Lord is going to be standing there right in front of you with a sword ready to, you're not going to go when I say? Okay. Better hope you have a smart donkey. There's a lot in Balaam. Think about it. That donkey saved his life. It's true. Okay? So what we have to get in what wisdom is dealing with is understanding how our walk in a span of time requires us to have a sense of urgency. We have to understand that the sanctification process cannot be something we dawdle around with. It has to be something we take intimately and seriously because any time wasted here is wasting the time that God has for the plan in your life. It's wasting the time that God has set up and prepared you for. Now, that doesn't mean that God can't fix, change, adjust, move. No, he's constantly doing that. If he had it his way, the day that Christ turned around and rose from the dead, everybody would have went, now that's God, and I'm following that guy everywhere he goes for the rest of time. Guess what? We'd already be in paradise. We'd be in heaven. We wouldn't be here because it would have been done. God's plan would have been fulfilled instantly in an immediate thing. But that's not the case. God still has more to do. God still has more to show us. God still has more to build in our lives because we're not there and we're not ready. And we aren't ready yet. So we have more walking to do. Right? We get it? We understand that the plan isn't over. So you have to understand that the plan's not over. You have a part to play and it does require your urgency. Redeeming time is the part, and this goes back to that thing I illustrated earlier. Redeeming time is the grace that we are given to be sanctified in every area of our life. If you don't understand what grace is, understand that the angel of the Lord isn't standing in front of you ready to devour you because you've been dawdling around with the sanctification in your life. Because you haven't been taking seriously the thing that God says you need to drop and put down because it's unclean and unwholesome for you. That you need to stop watching X, Y, and Z because it is actually not holy. And it is actually corrupting you. See, what all these things come together with is that's an active lifestyle. And some people don't walk. They think that they're walking, but they're standing still. They're idle. They're not moving forward, right? Sanctification and wisdom is not wasting time, is not wasting the time that we have been given, all right? This fights against our slothful behavior and laziness, and our motivation cannot be just because God told me, but rather that this is important to God, and therefore it is important to me. See, when we have the wisdom of God in our life and in our walks, we actually have purpose, and it's a purpose-filled, and I'm not really a fan of that purpose-driven life thing or whatever, because you can't put God's purpose in a Bible or in a book. You just can't. Because God's purpose is different for you, 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 and you. I cannot journal it down and go, well, that's God's purpose for everybody. No, because God's purpose for one man is different than another. That's why you have to walk it out. I can't walk it for you. I can't do it for you. I got my own. I got God dealing with me on an area of thousands of different subjects that God's saying, you need to let go. You need to get rid of. You need to sanctify here. You need to sanctify there. You need to deal with this. You need to deal with that. And then I got other people telling me, well, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that? Because God didn't tell me to do that right now. I got this to do right now. Worry about your walk. Because apparently God put that on you. That's your walk. We have to understand that wisdom is not intelligence. Wisdom is not, oh, you're smart or you're stupid. I hate that word. I don't like when people say somebody's stupid. Eliminate that word from your dictionary because it's not holy. It's not wholesome. Everybody is intelligent. Everybody is smart. They have a different level of intelligence or different level of smart, but because God created you, you're not dumb. End of discussion. And wisdom has nothing to do with that. Wisdom is knowing that there is time. Wisdom is knowing that there is an end. There is a culmination, and that we have to be smart about how we use the time we're given. And idleness is of the devil. I don't even like that word coming out of my mouth. That made me hurt a little bit. But it's the truth. It's the truth, because God didn't make us to stand still. He made us to be moved by Him to accomplish His will. And if we can't do that standing still, I'm sorry. It's not happening. You know why? Because guess who's not knocking down my door? A bunch of unsaved, unchurched people. They haven't come to my house going, "Hello, I don't know you, but I need to know the Lord. Can I come in your house and sit with you for a moment so you can share the gospel of Jesus Christ?" Anybody have that? Anybody? Because if you have that, let me know. I want to come to your house. Because I get people that try to tell me I don't know the Lord. And that I don't know Jesus. And I need to understand who their God is and who their Jesus is. And then usually those are the people that come and sit down and they get real woken up about their faith and their belief systems. And then they kind of walk out the door a little disheveled and distraught. But, you know, the Word of God is replete. And I'm not going to change what God says because somebody else comes in. But what I do understand is that I don't have that system. I don't have people knocking down my door. I don't have people coming and barging in my life going, "I need to know the Lord." So what does that mean? I have to go. And guess what? I was commanded to go. The Great Commission called me not to stand, but to go. So if I have to go and I have 2 feet on my legs, then I need to go via walk. And I need to start doing it now, because the time is now. It's not going to be later, because the days are not good. The days aren't, "Oh, well, we got plenty of time." The days are evil, which means time is not abundant. Time is short. Because that means the end times are here. We are in those days. And so if we know we don't have a lot of time, we know that we have love, we know that we are light, we know that we have this process of sanctification, then it's about time we take it seriously enough to start being adamant about disciplining and discarding and understanding what we take in and what we jettison, and understanding that the things that we discard, we don't need because they're not of God and it's not good for my health. And the things that I take in, that I'm attention focused and attentive to focus on the things that are of God and bringing them into my life. See, what do you want more? Really is what it is about. Do you really want the things that aren't of God because it has a sensationalism that it attracts to your flesh? Or do you really actually want a serious and, I can't even pull the word out of my mouth. It's a word that doesn't exist, because it's God. And try to describe Him in one word. I dare you. You can't. Because the word you use is insufficient. It's insufficient. So just keep that word, whatever it is, and know that there's bigger word that I can't even utter because I can't describe it, but that's God. Do you want that, or do you want this disgusting thing that actually is a cancer in your life? Are you going to hold on to it because it just gratifies one area of your life, where God gratifies every area of your life? Our walk is our actions. And a sanctified walk requires us to know what the love of God actually looks like when it manifests. It separates us from anything of darkness that would try to attach to us by being light in the Lord. And it leads us with wisdom to know the urgency of God's plan and the need for our sanctification to be intact for us to properly execute His plan. So this threefold purpose of God's plan in our life is active. It's active. And it's not active because of us, it's active because of Him. The motivation of our walk should not be because I'm motivated to get up and do some good deed today. The motivation of me getting up and walking is because God said so. And because it's God's plan. And I am about God's plan. I am about His purpose. I'm about His will. I'm about doing the things that He's told me to do. Not because I'm just obedient and I'm a good kid. But because I actually care about what God cares about. See, if you knew that time's short, and you know that you have the gospel of Jesus Christ in you, and you know that today there are going to be about probably some 20 some odd thousand people that are going to die without actually hearing the word of the Lord, what are you going to do about it? What can you do? Well, they're in Uganda and Peru and all that stuff. So, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do? How do you feel about knowing that there are people in the world that never heard the good news of Jesus Christ and you sat there and watched a football game instead? Does that crush you? Does that make you feel a certain way? It should. Because they're all God's children and He doesn't want anybody to perish without hearing the good news of His Son. Are we understanding the severity and the times that we're in that we want to do something about it? Because that motivation will get you to walk. That motivation will stir you. But you can't walk out in your flesh. You can't walk out in your good deeds. You have to walk out in love. And you can't walk in dark places unless you are light. You need His love. You need His light. You need His wisdom in order to execute this plan. But it is His plan. And He has not changed His plan because of you. His plan supersedes us. His plan goes beyond us. We get the privilege of being a part of it. And we should know that by being able to be a part of it, that we have an inheritance because of it. That's the benefit. And oh, by the way, good news. I don't know if you got the memo. You have that inheritance now. You don't have to wait for it. It's now. As long as you are obedient and you are His kid, His riches and His righteousness are laid up for you now. That's how good of a God He is. And all those things are laid up not so that, and here's the bigger picture. Ready? Let's go even further. You don't get all those wonderful good things for you to just hold on to and hold on in your own little nest egg. He gives them to you so that you can give it away. Because that's the hand of God moving out. But if you don't know who to give it to, you don't know where to go to give it to that person, it's because you're not moving. I know we're in a digital age, and I know things have gotten easier, but that should not enable us from moving. It should not enable us from moving. We need to know how to move now. And here's the challenge, church. First question I'll ask you is, what is His plan? Do you know His plan? Do you know? Next question is, what is your purpose in it? Do you know what part you play? Do you know what your role is? And the last question is, do you think that you have until He returns to complete what He gave you? Is that the timeline you've given yourself? Well, I have until He comes back to get it done. There's a scripture there. I'll let you dig it out, and you can find out what that happened to those individuals that thought they had more time. See, what God showed me is that that mentality has permeated throughout the church. That mentality has become a plague and an existence of Christendom. It has become this understanding that, well, I know what God's told me to do, but I have until Christ returns to get that done, so I can take my time. You think that that's the only thing God's given you to do? How foolish. God has a laundry list of things that He wants you to do, but He's not going to give you more than you can handle. He's not going to overload you. He's not going to overburden you. That's not His nature. That's not in Him. Christ even said, cast your cares upon me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. He doesn't want you to be burdened by anything else. He wants you to be burdened by what He is burdened by. But if you're not doing something with what He's given you, you're not going to get more. And guess what? The way I understand this is through a very simple process of work. Of work. And a workman is worthy of his wages. But if you don't work, you don't eat. But if you do work, there are rewards. Bountiful amounts of rewards that God will continue to give you. And it doesn't stop because you completed one task. It continues because you complete the next task, and the next task, and the next task, and the next task, and the next task. And it's good for us to be diligent about God's field. That is a good work. So those questions are laid out for you today to challenge you to get up and start moving where God wants you to go. To start doing what God has told you to do. To start being active. And that process does require you to be sanctified. It requires it. And that's why every single line in this never talked about what you had to do, but what you have to be. What you have to understand you already are. And see, the culmination of this message isn't about the process, but the end of the process, which is you are. You are. You are sanctified in Jesus' name. His blood has already sanctified you. You are complete in every way. The only reason you feel that way is because your attentions and your relationships are on other things. It's time we start really getting a gauge on where we need to start being and where we need to go. Amen? Amen? So if you're with me today and you want to put your walking shoes on, I don't care that it's raining outside. We'll go for a walk. But if you're ready to gear up and go where God's telling you to go, I'm going to ask you to just stand with me. We're going to pray. I'm going to release His Spirit upon you as the team comes up, because I know that they got something to play too. So Lord, You are, God, completely aware of our situations, our lives, God. You know what is intimately in our attention and in our focus, God. You know what our eyes are fixated on. You know what our attentions are. You know what has our heart, God. And right now, Lord, I release Your Spirit to set those bondages free, God, to cut those chains, to break every bond, to break everything that would take our gaze off of You right now, God. So for maybe once, this very moment in our lives, God, we have a clear, distinct vision, a clear, distinct eye that shows us where we are, where You are, and what Your plan is to get us into Your arms. What Your plan is, God, to get us on Your page. What Your plan is, God, to direct our steps, God, to lead us, God, in Your plan and Your purposes, God. Let us have those eyes that see right now in Jesus' name, God, to see clearly, God, what Your plan and purpose is for our life, God. Even if it is for just but a moment, because we do have our distractions and we have our affections, God, and You're working those processes out and sanctifying us, God, and drawing us to that place, God. That doesn't mean that, Lord, we don't have a responsibility to follow through and sanctify ourselves, God, but show us, God, where You want us to be, where You want us to go. That motivation of our heart would be to follow after You, God, like the disciples followed after Christ. That we would lay down everything that we have, our jobs, our lives, and chase after You, God. It costs us everything, God. But what is the cost? Are we willing to pay it? Does it matter what the cost is? Or are we going to just commit to know that time is short, my life is finite, You have a plan, and I'm going to execute it. Because I love You, and I care about what You care about, God. Yes. Have Your way with Your people, God. Your word is paramount. Your word is truth, God. It is what we need to just mature us and fill our lives, God. And we thank You for its provision. We thank You for everything that it gives us, God. The life it provides, God. We release Your people, God, to start walking out in faith of who You are and what You are going to do through them. In Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.